It is in the precious name of Jesus that we welcome you to this weekly program from Words of Life. Churches of Christ and other dedicated believers support this radio effort with our prayers and contributions. Today, Brother David Johnson will continue in his series in the book of James with a sermon entitled, The Prayer Offered in Faith. This is based upon the book of James, chapter 5, verses 13 through 18. We now praise our Lord in song. Please join with me in prayer. Lord, as we bow before you, we recognize your authority and sovereignty. Help us to obey all that you have directed, and help us to learn more about what you expect of us. We are thankful for your love and your forgiveness that are found only in Jesus. Be with all who are upholding your teachings of Jesus throughout the world, be with local congregations, mission works, and evangelistic efforts as well. Prevent Satan from discouraging efforts with obstacles and persecutions. We know that some of our listeners are facing health concerns and are troubled in this life. Please bless them. As always, we want to be found ready for the appearing of Jesus when he comes back to meet us. Thank you for hearing us. In the name of Jesus, amen. Brother David Johnson will now present the prayer offered in faith.
It's great to be together again as we study the Word of God. The title for the lesson is The Prayer Offered in Faith. We'll get into the text during the body of our lesson. Our passage, James chapter 5, verses 13 through 18, is a challenging one to fully and accurately interpret. That is not to say it should be considered too difficult to understand nor too controversial to teach. It's certainly not controversial to God. Only to men. A commentator writes, quote, "This passage has been a battleground for interpreters over the centuries as various groups have used it as a proof text for their particular beliefs. Roman Catholics find in it biblical support for the sacrament of extreme unction, anointing the deathly sick. Faith healers of every stripe have used it to teach that all sick Christians are guaranteed healing through prayer. Still others see it as a precedent for anointing sick people with oil. The passage raises a number of difficult interpretive questions. What kind of suffering or trouble does James have in view here in verse 13? What type of sickness is in view in verse 14? Why are the prayers of the elders different from those of other believers in verses 14 and 15? What is the anointing with oil described in verse 14? Does the prayer of faith in verse 15 always restore the sick? How does sickness relate to sin in verse 15? What type of healing is in view in verse 16? Why does James insert an illustration about rain, verses 17 and 18, into the middle of a discussion of healing? End of quote. As always, when seeking to rightly divide the Word of God, we must prayerfully seek the Holy Spirit's guidance. We must carefully understand the text in its context. We must also consider James's overall content and context in this epistle and the whole counsel of God. First, let's recall that James's original recipients of this letter were Jewish Christians, who were, according to James chapter 1 and verse 1, which says in part, the 12 tribes scattered amongst the nations. Scattered due to their dispersion centuries earlier by the Assyrians and the Babylonians, and then more recently scattered due to the persecution against them, especially in Jerusalem, where the church began. Therefore, James wrote in James chapter 5, verse 13a, "Is anyone among you in trouble?" The New American Standard Bible translates, "Is any among you suffering? Let them pray." As James was ending his letter, it would be natural for him to exhort his Christian brethren to pray, to petition God according to their needs. Prayer, of course, remains an imperative for genuine Christians to fervently exercise in the midst of troubles and afflictions. Our passage's main topic, in fact, is prayer, not healing, as prayer is included in every verse in verses 13 through 18. Note that James's exhortation to persistent prayer involves all segments of the church. Individual Christians are called to pray in verse 13, leaders of the church to pray in verses 14 through 15, and the whole congregation to pray for one another in verse 16. In James chapter 5 and verse 13, the original Greek word translated trouble literally means distress in a broad sense, meaning it could include trouble physically, mentally, emotionally, or spiritually. The first century Jewish Christians being persecuted for their newfound faith were suffering from every kind of distress. Whatever our distress, we should take it to God in fervent prayer. James then contrasts prayer and troubles with the Christians exercising what should be a most natural reaction to the extreme opposite case. James chapter 5 and verse 13b. "Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise." So as breathing is natural, so should be prayer and praise, according to our circumstances, to be persistent and practiced regularly. As genuine Christians, we desire to regularly pray and praise our God. Then begins the difficult, even controversial part of our passage. James chapter 5 and verse 14. "Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord." The basic dispute is, does sick here mean physically sick, or does it mean spiritually sick? Most would probably assume the former, physically sick. The original Greek term translated sick means without strength, literally to be weak. Well, that could apply to either physical or spiritual weakness, or even both. It is true that the original Greek word translated sick is found 19 times in the New Testament regarding physical sickness, as made obvious by the content and context. However, it is also true that this same original Greek term translated sick is found 14 times in the New Testament referring to emotional or spiritual sickness. Really? For example, regarding Abraham, consider Romans chapter 4 and verse 19 that says in part, "Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead." Here we have a spiritual context. For example, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 3 says in part, "For what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, spiritual context. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. So this weak brother, for whom Christ died, is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against your brother in this way, wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Again, spiritual weakness. John MacArthur, a fine expositor of Scripture, who interprets the entire passage as spiritual, mental, or emotional sickness, in being weak, writes, quote, "The weak are those who have been defeated in the spiritual battle, who have lost the ability to endure their suffering or trouble. They are fallen spiritual warriors, the exhausted, weary, depressed, defeated Christians. They have tried to draw on God's power through prayer, but have lost motivation, even falling into sinful attitudes. Having hit bottom, they are not able to pray effectively on their own. So that condition, the spiritually weak, need the help of the spiritually strong. That help, James says, is to be found in the elders of the church. They are the spiritually strong, the spiritually mature, the spiritually victorious. Weak, defeated believers are to go to them and draw on their strength. The wounded, exhausted, broken sheep are to go to their shepherds, who will intercede for them and ask God for renewal, spiritual strength on their behalf." End of quote. Okay. But what about the reference in James chapter 5 and verse 14, "Anoint him with oil"? This refers to olive oil, which in biblical times was often used as a medicine to soften, to soothe physical wounds, as in the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10 and verse 34. Perhaps used also to soothe due to distress over serious physical sickness. However, it is also true that Jews had a custom of using olive oil spiritually as a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Consider 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 13. It says in part, "So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers, and from that day on the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power." This spiritual anointing may have passed to the church as a practice of the early church of Jewish Christians. Of course, the oil could have dual usage as the God who is Lord over both body and spirit. If for the latter need, the elders would be praying for spiritual renewal, refreshing, or restoration of which only the Lord can do. Those that favor spiritual sickness rather than physical point out that the church elders are the ones the sick man called for, not doctors. It is also possible that the doctors had already done all they could, so the sick called for the elders to beseech God for physical healing. It's the sick also who initiate the call, not the elders. It's noteworthy that surely in James's day, in the early apostolic church, there were Christians who had the gift also of miraculous healing. For example, Paul wrote in an epistle later than James's epistle, according to scholars, Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 7, "Therefore you do not lack any spiritual gift, as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed." Yet James states, "If any one of you is sick, he should call the elders," plural, "of the church to pray over him." Not to call those with the gifts, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, of healing, and by application, who today call the so-called faith healers, but to call the elders, whether prayer for physical or spiritual or both, to make the sick person well, verse 15, we still in the 21st century church have elders that can pray in the name of the Lord. Then James emphasizes how the prayer should be offered and the result. James chapter 5, verse 15a, "And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up." Before we get to the possible interpretations, we should rule out an interpretation that clearly does not fit the content nor the context. This passage does not teach administering last rites to the dying with ceremonial olive oil. This passage is about healing, about restoring the sick, not preparing the sick for death. The last part of James chapter 5 and verse 14 refers to prayer in the name of the Lord, therefore invoking, calling upon the Lord's power from on high for healing. Healing, whether physical or spiritual or mental, emotional, does not come in this passage from men's gifts of healing, not from elders' power, certainly not from the oil, but only by God through the prayer offered in faith. The prayer here is of the elders, not the sick person. Offered in faith basically means the elders believe, trust, with relying assurance that God does have the power to heal. This as according to James's previous statement regarding petitionary prayer. James chapter 1, verse 6, which says in part, "But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt." The difficult part to interpret of James chapter 5, verse 15a is, the especially difficult part, is, "will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up." It seems the outcome means that always there will be healing, affirming healing from the Lord. On first reading, it would seem that if the Lord does not make the sick person well, the fault must fall on the elders, since it's elders, evidently one or more of them, that did not offer prayer in faith. However, this line of thinking has a notable flaw. Could elders, through offering their prayer in faith always, as a result, make a sick person well? Is that idea consistent with the whole counsel of God? Are the sick always healed in the apostolic early church? Consider the words, for example, of the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 20, where it says in part, "I left Trophimus sick in Miletus." Consider also Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 that says in part, "For the wages of sin is death," meaning all human beings die unless, as living believers, they are caught up to heaven when the Lord returns in the air. Therefore, sickness eventually takes everybody to death, Christian or non-Christian, again, unless they're raptured. Therefore, it must be unscriptural to interpret James chapter 5, verses 13 through 18, to teach that through even the pious prayer offered in faith, that the Lord will make the sick person well physically every single time. That potentially there is always restored physical health, and that it is only a prayer of faith away. One commentator writes that the Lord is the healer, not the faith, and so implied is that all prayers are subject to the will of the Lord. And this is verified by 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, which says, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." It's always according to God's will. John MacArthur continues with his interpretation, quote, regarding James chapter 5 and verse 15. "The blessed result of the elders' comfort and ministry of intercession is that their prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick." Again, sick is misleading and not the best translation of the Greek, which in its only other New Testament usage, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3 in the New American Standard Bible, clearly does not refer to physical illness. James speaks here of a spiritual restoration of weak, defeated believers. Nor does the Greek, the original Greek word, for restore in the New American Standard Bible necessarily refer to physical healing. It is most commonly translated save in the New Testament. The idea here is that the elders' prayers will deliver weak, defeated believers from their spiritual weakness and restore them to spiritual wholeness. Those prayers, of course, are but a channel for God's power. It is the Lord who will raise up the weak. The original Greek word for raise up can also mean to awaken or to arouse. Through the righteous prayers of godly men, God will restore His battered sheep's enthusiasm. End quote. This may be a possible interpretation of this difficult passage. However, again, is it certain that necessarily the Lord will always, without fail, even through the elders' prayer offered in faith, make the mentally, emotionally sick people well? It would seem that God's will would still prevail, and sometimes, not raise the person up due to God's sovereign purpose and timetable, regardless of the type of weakness. Then James adds in James chapter 5 and verse 15b, if he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Note that the text does not state that he has sinned, but if he has sinned. However, our English translations are somewhat misleading here. The original Greek language, according to Greek language scholars, state that literally it should be translated, if he has been constantly sinning. Warren Wiersbe, another very fine expositor of Scripture, writes, quote, this parallels 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30 in the King James Version. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep or have died. James has described a church member who is sick because he is being disciplined by God. This explains why the elders of the assembly are called. The man cannot go to church to confess his sins, so he asks the spiritual leaders to come to him. The leaders would be in charge of the discipline of the congregation. End quote. This is also a possible overall interpretation of James chapter 5, verses 13 through 18. However, the word if is still in this verse regarding the sick person's sin, which may not be the proximate cause of the sickness or weakness at all. James chapter 5 and verse 15 ends with, he will be forgiven. Of course, forgiven by the Lord, not by the elders, and not automatically by implying the sick person's confession and repentance if he has sinned. Then, James includes an application for all believers. James chapter 5, verse 16a. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Here, addressing the church at large, the congregation, the churches at large, not just elders, James is calling for humble transparency as regards known sin for mutual benefit to encourage confession, repentance, and to combat discouragement and the downfall due especially to sin that could affect even the whole congregation. Yet we should know that unrepentant sin, kept secret, kept in isolation, usually makes it more dangerous. Praying for one another, intercessory prayer, can lead to both physical and spiritual healing. James then emphasizes the importance of prayer. James chapter 5, verse 16b. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Well, who is a righteous man? A straightforward answer, considering God's idea of a righteous man, is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 9 and verse 31. Jesus' words that says in part, he listens to the godly man who does his will. James then proceeds to illustrate from the Old Testament scriptures a prime example of a righteous man whose prayer was powerful and effective. James chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Consider this illustration. Joni Erickson Tada dove into Chesapeake Bay, a strong, healthy young girl. A split second later, she was paralyzed from the neck down, completely helpless. She had to be rescued from drowning by her sister. Doctors and specialists could not rescue Joni from paralysis. Joni turned to God for healing. Together with family and church leaders, they had a healing service. Joni in advance publicly announced her faith by saying, quote, watch for me standing on your doorstep soon. I am going to be healed, end quote. During the healing service, scriptures were read. Joni was anointed with olive oil, and there was much fervent prayer to the Lord. Today, decades later, Joni Erickson Tada is still a quadriplegic. So what went wrong? Didn't she do everything right? Why wasn't she healed? Some would say Joni didn't have enough faith, or Joni wasn't healed because she still had unconfessed sin in her life, or that she and or the church leaders didn't do something right. I believe all of those and similar reasons regarding her certain circumstances are wrong. In her case, Joni Erickson, by not being healed physically, fulfilled God's purpose for her particular life. Perhaps you've heard of Joni Erickson Tada. She has for many years gone around the country, probably the world, giving her testimony of faith in God, in Christ Jesus, even though she was not healed as a quadriplegic, she is an ambassador for Christ. The Apostle Paul wrote, quote, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me.'" End quote. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. What brings more glory to God? Healing whatever our weaknesses are, or not being healed by leading some to a stronger faith and testimony? Like Joni, God's will, even in sickness and weakness, is always best, and His purposes are sovereign.
It is our prayer that you are living faithfully for Jesus. If we can help you in your relationship with Jesus, please contact us. If you have questions or comments, we want to hear from you. It may be that you'd like to have a CD of this and last week's program. Request program 2044. That's 2044. We look forward to hearing from you. It is our blessing to tell you that Words of Life is an international program heard on a variety of stations throughout the world. Our mailing address is Words of Life, Post Office Box 221, Sellersburg, Indiana 47172, USA. Let me repeat that. Words of Life, Post Office Box 221, Sellersburg, Indiana 47172, USA. Please let us know the call letters of this radio station when you write. Our email address is wol1radio@gmail.com. That's wol1radio@gmail.com. You can listen to Words of Life programs anytime you want by logging on to our website at wordsofliferadio.net. That's wordsofliferadio.net. Our newsletter is also available on this page. This is Wayne Hobbs inviting you to tune in again next week for another program from Words of Life. Sing.